don't forget the tapes, too. See Gary Stewart over to my right if you're interested in the tapes of these two speakers. And now our brother, John Phillips from Wilmington, North Carolina. Brother Phillips.
Thank you. Certainly is a joy to be back this morning. I'm going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 2, verse 4. I'm going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 4. Men of Judah came, and there they anointed David king over the house of Judah. Verse 8. But Abner, the son of Ner, captain of Saul's host, took Ish-bosheth, son of Saul, and made, and brought him over to Mahanaim, and made him king over Gilead. Chapter 3, verse 1. Now there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David, but David waxed stronger and stronger, and the house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Verse 17. Abner had communication with the elders of Israel, saying, "Ye sought for David in time past to be king over you. Now then, do it." Verse 27. When Abner was returned to Hebron, Joab took him aside in the gate to speak with him quietly, and smote him there under the fifth rib, that he died for the blood of Asahel his brother. Verse 38. The king said unto his servants, "Know ye not that there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel?" Trust the Holy Spirit will bless the reading of his word to our hearts. Now Abner was the commander-in-chief of the armies of Israel in the days of King Saul. Doesn't seem to be much of a general. And yet, in spite of several outstanding incidents where he proved his incompetence as a general, King Saul kept him on as chief of staff. I suppose the reason was that he was the king's cousin. He really should have been a gentleman farmer. He was a well-disposed kind of a person, a dash of personal ambition, rather over-trusting, regarding his fellow men, perhaps, and not too good at his job. We're going to think of Abner this morning in his relationship with David. The key to understanding the stories of all these people in the life of David, there are about a dozen of them that are well worth studying. The key to understanding every one of them is to simply ask the question, what did this person do with David? And what did David do with him? And then to bring it up to date and to where we are and ask the parallel question, and what am I doing with great David's greater son? And what will he do with me? As we look at the story of Abner and bring the various threads together, we find a tapestry in which we are told how he fought David and why he sought David, and what he brought David. It's quite obvious, of course, that Abner was out and out for King Saul. And King Saul was the avowed enemy of David. It was not possible in those days to be all out for King Saul and at the very same time have much use for David. Not, of course, that David ever took up arms against King Saul. That wasn't David's way. David was quite prepared to wait for God
to work. He had no interest whatsoever in fighting King Saul. Would much rather have had him for his friend. David never fought against Saul. That wasn't his way. That wasn't the way of our Lord. When he stepped out of eternity into time and clothed himself in human flesh and lived here on planet Earth and moved amongst us for 33 years, the time came when wicked men took him and spat in his face. Imagine. The Lord of glory. The one whom angels worship. The uncreated, self-existing second person of the Godhead, and they spat in his face. And they plowed his back with a Roman scourge, and they took him out and nailed him to a cross at a place called Calvary. Why, those iron bolts of Rome could have become thunderbolts in his hands. He could have stamped flat the high hills of Judah and turned to blood the waters of the seven seas. Could have summoned 12 legions of angels straining at that moment over the battlements of heaven with drawn swords. Just waiting for a single word, and they'd have swept down the starways to planet Earth and ushered in Armageddon then and there and made an end of it. That wasn't his way. His way was to suffer and bleed and die and to give his back to the smiter and his cheeks to them that plucked off the hair and to allow men to take a spear and thrust it through his side to draw forth the very blood that saves. By weakness and defeat to win the mead and crown and tread all his foes beneath his feet by being trodden down was his way. That was David's way. He answered all of Saul's malignity and spite and hate and persecution with love and kindness, forgiveness and grace. That occasion when he had Saul in his hands twice indeed. And there they were in the cave, and there was King Saul sound asleep with his spear by his side stuck in the ground, and side alongside him with his general Abner sound asleep. And David's men says, "Now your chance, David." And one of them says, let me just one stab, David, and that'll fix it. David said, "Leave him alone. That's not my way. It's not God's way." And so you see, since David was always beyond the reach of Saul's furious hate, he hit out at anybody and everybody who showed any regard or love for David, even the members of his own family, and he fought David. Since Abner was out and out for King Saul, that's what he did, spent his life fighting David. Then something happened. In sovereign grace to Abner's soul, God stepped in and he removed a major obstacle in Abner's life to Abner's making his peace with David. King Saul died. That man who had exerted such a baneful influence upon Abner for so many years, he died. And now you see, it would have been so easy for Abner to come to David. And for him to come to David and say, "David, I'm dreadfully sorry for the way I've lived. Would you please forgive me, David?" How easy it would have been now for Abner to come and make his peace with the Lord's anointed. But that's not what he did. He set up a puppet king, a man by the name of Ish-bosheth, one of the lesser sons of Saul, weakling of a man, set him on the throne of Saul, persuaded the majority of the tribes to crown Ish-bosheth king. For such is the natural animosity of the human heart against the Lord's anointed, that even when God in his grace removes the obstacle, the thing in your life that keeps you from coming to Christ, so that now it will be easy for you. Such is the hatred of the human heart against the Lord's anointed. So often people set up something else instead. Thus it was with Abner. He spent his life fighting David. I know a lady. Her younger days, she spent a number of years in a Christian home under a strong Christian influence, taught the word of God, taken to the place where God's name was loved and honored. Had every opportunity as a young girl to accept Christ and make a decision for him. It was so easy for her. Instead, she rebelled and she married an unsaved man, married a railway man, tough and hard as nails. Man who turned to be a bully and a drunkard, dominating, sneering individual, no use for God. Sarcastic, biting tongue, loved to ridicule Christianity, made this lady feel very, very inferior. She never felt she could stand out against him. Went on like that for many years. And her whole life became dominated by a man who hated God and didn't hesitate to say so. Because she was afraid of him and intimidated by him, she would not have dared take a stand for Christ. Then one day her husband died. God removed an obstacle in her life. It would have been so easy for her to become a Christian. But instead of becoming a Christian, she reveled in her newfound freedom. She had a railway pass and she could go wherever she liked. She was no longer dominated and bullied by this man. She was free. She learned to drive a car. She had money at last and freedom, and whereas once she was too browbeaten. Now she's too busy. She set up an Ish-bosheth in her life. People do that kind of thing. And even when God goes to work in the lives of certain individuals and it would now be so simple for them to come to Christ, they rather have something at heart. And so Abner spent so many years of his life fighting David, doing everything in his power to keep David off the throne of his own heart and off the throne in the hearts of as many people as he could. Told how he fought David. Then we're told why he sought David. Came a day in Abner's life when he changed his mind about David. And he had what we would call today a conversion experience. Something marvelous happened in his life. Three things, I believe, that caused him at last to seek out David and make his peace with the Lord's anointed. In the first place, he became disenchanted with the results of the life he was living. It says that there was long war between the house of Saul and the house of David. But David waxed stronger and stronger. The house of Saul waxed weaker and weaker. Came a day in Abner's experience when he sat down and counted the cost of fighting David, and the first time in his life it dawned upon him that he couldn't win. There was absolutely no way that he could win fighting David. David was the Lord's anointed, and God had already decreed in heaven that David would sit upon the throne, and there was no power on earth or hell that could stop David sitting on the throne. And that long war dragged on, and David got stronger and stronger, and Abner's crowd got weaker and weaker. Became disenchanted with the results of the life he was living. Now you see, that's the way it is. Nobody can possibly win fighting Christ. Time isn't on your side, time's on his side. What's going to happen to the unregenerate, Christ-rejecting individual? In the end, he's going to get weaker and weaker. And all the time, our lovely Lord is getting stronger and stronger. Time's on his side. There's no way you can win if God allowed the unsaved individual, in the end, to win. Then God would have to abdicate his throne. The universe would cave in. You can't win fighting David. You may win some skirmishes along the way. You may think you're winning, but you can't win in the end. The future belongs to Jesus. God has already decreed that the day is coming when every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. The greatest tragedy of a person in hell is to wake up in a lost eternity and realize that for all eternity you are going to acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. You see, God has given us the choice to decide within certain limits whether or not we shall accept Jesus Christ as Savior. That's a decision God leaves with you, but he has never given anyone the right to decide whether or not Jesus Christ shall be Lord. That is settled in heaven. Imagine waking up in the flames of a lost eternity having to confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, you might have known him as Savior. You're going to own him as Lord anyway. You can't win. And so he became disenchanted with the results of the life he was living. And then, you see, he became disgusted at the rottenness of the king he was crowning. Discovered very quickly that Ish-bosheth was an ungrateful master. We won't go into the circumstances, but all of a sudden something happened that opened Abner's eyes in a hurry, and he realized he had been spending his life in a rotten cause. He'd been serving an ungrateful master. The shock of it turned his thoughts towards David. It's a great day in a person's experience, as so many of us realize, when it dawns upon us not only that we can't win fighting the claims of Christ in our life, whether as an unsaved individual or as a believer. He has his sovereign claims upon us. It's a great day when the unregenerate individual realizes the rottenness of the king that he's crowned. So you're not crowning Christ, King of Kings and Lord of Lords, then of course you're crowning Satan instead. And Satan's a rotten master. Satan doesn't like you, you know. He can't stand the sight of you. Hates you. The only satisfaction Satan ever gets out of a human being is to wreck and ruin his life down here and then damn him for all eternity. Satan can't stand the sight of any human being. Loathes us. Wants to ruin us. Doesn't like us. So he became disgusted at the rottenness of the king he was crowning. But there was another reason why he sought David. It was not only that he was disenchanted with the results of the life he was living and disgusted at the rottenness of the king he was crowning, but there came a time when he was disarmed by the royalty of the one he was opposing. There came a day in Abner's experience when he, for the first time, sat down and began to objectively think about David. King Saul's hateful influence has now been removed. He has seen through Ish-bosheth. He has had a long look at his own wasted life and realized he spent the best part of his life in the wrong cause altogether. And he takes a long look at David, and he's disarmed by the royalty of the one he was opposing. He thought to himself, oh, what beauty there is in David's person. What beauty there is in David's person. He could remember the very first time he'd ever set eyes on David. It was that day in the tent of King Saul when the young man from Bethlehem had come from the family farm, fresh from the powder, with the holy anointing oil still upon him, still fragrant with that holy anointing. And he had come there that day into the tent of King Saul, and he stood there, and the Bible says he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And as Abner looked at David that day, before Saul's influence went to work on him, the very first time he had seen David, he had thought to himself, what a handsome person. What a beautiful person he is. And he had seen beauty in the son of Jesse. And now Abner's thoughts go back and he thinks to himself, yes, indeed, it is perfectly true. What beauty there is in David's person. Everything he had ever heard about David was beautiful. He was an absolutely beautiful person. You know, it's a great day when an individual stops the mad rush of life and for the first time begins objectively to think about the Lord Jesus. And the Holy Spirit opens the eye to see beauty in the Lord's anointed. For what a beautiful person he is. I love the way that Rotherham renders that great expression in the 45th Psalm, beautiful, beautiful art thou beyond the sons of men. To have one's eyes open to see what a glorious person he really is. The altogether lovely one. The chiefest among 10,000, the one whom angels worship. And then, you see, Abner not only thought what beauty there is in David's person, he thought to himself, yes, that's true, and also what blessing there is in David's presence. And sitting down in this reflective mood, in this great day in his life, when for the first time he really began to think about the Lord's anointed, he could think of this one and that one and the other one. Those who were in debt, those who were in distress, those who were discontented, the offscouring of the nation, people whose lives were absolute failures. And one by one, these men had gone to David. They had given themselves to David. And David had transformed them. Just being with David changed them. They became his mighty men. They became the backbone of his empire when he came to the throne. In that crowning day that was coming by and by, he took these men who had come to him in the days of his rejection and who had given themselves to him and who had been transformed by him and turned into his mighty men. He used them to help him run an empire. Oh, says Abner to himself, what blessing there is in David's presence. Just to be with him is to be like him. Just to spend time with him is to be changed into his image and into his likeness. And he could think back over all the years he had spent serving the wrong master, and he couldn't think of a single solitary individual whose life had ever been transformed by King Saul. Couldn't think of a single individual made a better person by giving themselves to him. Made a lot of people worse. Whereas David had a genius for attracting people to himself and then bringing out the best in them, Saul had a genius for bringing out the worst in people. And then Abner thought to himself, not only what beauty there is in David's person and what blessing there is in David's presence, he thought, yes, and what brightness there is in David's prospect. He could see it now so clearly, he could kick himself for being such a fool all his life. Why couldn't he have seen it before? It was obvious to anybody who had eyes to see that David was going to be king. It had been settled in heaven. And already there were thousands upon thousands in Israel who bowed the knee to David, and the day was coming when every knee would bow. Why couldn't he have seen it? Well, he said to himself, I am disenchanted with the results of the life that I'm living, and I'm disgusted at the rottenness of the king that I'm crowning, and I'm disarmed by the royalty of the one that I'm opposing. I can see beauty in his person, blessing in his presence, brightness in his prospect. The only logical thing for me to do is go to him and lay down my arms of rebellion and ask him to forgive me. Most of us who have done that, we can remember the day when we came to the Lord Jesus Christ, and all our failure and frustration, all our rebellion broken at last, stubborn pride finally broken, came to Jesus as I was, weary and worn and sad. I found in him a resting place. And he has made me glad. So Abner came to David. He said, I'm dreadfully sorry, David. Can you please forgive me? I've not only wasted my life, and I've not only spent my life in the wrong cause, I've spent my whole life fighting you. And I've influenced so many people in the wrong way. And I can think of so many people that I have taught to fight you, David. Can't you forgive me? And there's a lovely word in the story. We didn't take time to read it. It says that David sent Abner away. in peace. You know what peace is? Peace simply means the war's over. That's what peace means. War's over. And that day, Abner went home in peace. For the first time in his life, when he went to bed, the war was over. The first time in his life, he could go to sleep, put his head upon his pillow, and know that he had peace with David. A peace that passeth all understanding. A peace that the world can't give, and a peace it can't take away. So we are told how he fought David and why he sought David. The story ends by telling us what he brought David. Now Abner, first of all, came to David himself, and that's the first thing we have to do, is come to Jesus ourselves. It's an individual thing. But then he went back and he brought a whole nation to David. Went back to his own particular crowd, the crowd he'd been running with for so long, the crowd he had influenced against David for so long, to those very men that he had taught how to fight David, and he had been their leader in opposition to David. He went back to them. He said, men, he said, I have a confession to make. I've been wrong. I've been wrong. And I want you to know that today I went to David and I made my peace with David. And fellas, it's wonderful. He sent me away in peace. And I said, you know, fellas, he said, last night I went to sleep for the first time, knowing peace. And you know, fellas, he said, you ought to do the same. And he preached one of the most wonderful little sermons in the Old Testament. He said, you thought in time past for David to be king over you? Now then, do it! And they did. 800,000 fighting men of Israel and their families came to David because of Abner's testimony. That's what we're supposed to do, isn't it? Come to David ourselves, great David's greatest son, then go back to our own particular crowd and tell them, fellas, gals, you know what I did yesterday? I entered into peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's wonderful. Why don't you do it too? Mind you, Abner never lived to see the fruit of his testimony. He never lived to see that. He was murdered by Joab. And he never lived to see the fruit of his testimony, but the Holy Spirit saw it and wrote it in the book. And I'm quite sure that those of us who are seeking in some measure to live for the Lord and to honor him in our lives, we never really get to see the full fruit of our ministry. Every once in a while we get a glimpse of it, but we don't see really what's happening. But the Holy Spirit sees it. And it's written up into his book. And the day came when David stood up before all the men of Israel and he publicly confessed Abner. He said, there is a prince and a great man fallen this day in Israel. And in the crowning day that's coming by and by, our Lord will honor any little word of testimony. He'll call you a prince and a great man, princess, a great woman, before all the assembled hosts of God. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts.
Could we sing in closing number 658, 658, yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you, some other to win. I think we see this even in our lesson this morning. Let's sing just the first stanza of 658.
Gracious God and Father, we do pray that if there is someone here today who has not yet laid down the arms of rebellion to thy beloved Son, may this be the day when they will make that great decision, seeing beauty in his person, blessing in his presence, brightness in his prospect. May this be the day they'll crown him Savior and Lord. Grant, Lord, that we who are thy people also might, in a fresh, new, living way today, recommit ourselves to his service, to be all that he wants us to be, to witness boldly to our own particular crowd, to allow him to use us as he will in his name. Amen.